Well, over the past weeks, we have been considering Christian piety, which is an old word, but what it really means is godliness. It refers to the fear of God, and we have looked at the qualities of godliness, what is Christian virtue, and last week we began looking at the means by which we become godly, and there are many means that the Lord has given us, but last week, since we took the Lord's Supper anyway, we considered how the Lord's Supper is a means of growth, if we use it properly. In the future, we're going to be looking at how to receive the Word. We'll be looking at all the different means that God has given us, prayer, the church itself, as ways to grow in godliness. But this week, I'd like us to consider how a faithful minister in the church is a means of godliness to the church. You know, pastors can either distract Christ's people from the truth and lead them into false teachings and sins, or pastors can feed Christ's sheep faithfully with the Word of God and set them an example of a godly life. And as a pastor here at this church, I preach this sermon with fear and trembling, because I'm not a perfect pastor. I have feet of clay. I feel my need of the Lord Jesus every day. I have sins and weaknesses, but I want to grow and be a more faithful pastor. And I'm so thankful for this church that is patient, that loves me and my family so well. But why am I preaching this sermon? Well, I believe it is for your good. I actually believe I have to preach it for your good. Faithful ministers of the gospel are one of God's gifts that He gives to His people for their growth in godliness. And this sermon is in part accountability for your pastors. You have to hold us to the standard of Scripture. But also, we live in a day when, for better or for worse, we can all listen to and read teaching and preaching on the internet. We have more access to information today than we've ever had in history. And there are a lot of wolves out there. Dangerous people, very sneaky false teachers. And so we need to hear this message for that reason. And so as we move to discuss the means of Christian piety, this subject needs to be addressed. And as Christians, we all need to be careful, me included, only to listen to ministers of the gospel who do what the Bible says they're supposed to do. And so if you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And I'll read to verse 26. And as we read this passage, you'll see a couple of things. You'll notice that it describes the work of a faithful minister, and it describes the character of a faithful minister. And there's also in here a contrast between true and faithful ministers and false teachers, or wolves. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? It's where one part of your body, like if you wore boots in the jungle and your feet were soaking wet for days and weeks on end, disease starts to develop, and actually that part of your body starts to die. The flesh dies, and then it continues to spread through your body unless it's dealt with. And that's what it says, talk spreads like. This kind of talk, irreverent babble, spreads like gangrene. And then he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, but some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, for the church, for your great salvation. Lord, we thank you for the pastors you've given us in our lives, and we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful and choosing those that we listen to, and that you would help those of us who teach to be faithful to what you have commanded. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this text has about three parts. First, the work of a faithful minister. Second, a warning about false teachers. And then third, the character of a faithful minister. So the work, what is a faithful pastor to do? Second, a warning about false teachers. And then third, what is the character of a faithful minister? So first consider the work of a faithful minister. Verses 14 to 16 describe the work. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. So a faithful pastor is supposed to tell the church not to quarrel over words. And then do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. So here we see two main things, part of the work, two main aspects of the work. First, he is to avoid irreverent babble. Second, he is to rightly handle the word of truth. And those go together, don't they? Because you can either correctly explain the word of God, or you can babble irreverently about things that are irrelevant and aren't revealed and aren't true. So let's look at these. First, a faithful minister avoids quarrels about words and irreverent babble. Now this phrase, quarrels about words, what it refers to is endless disputes over the meaning of the words of the Bible. That's what it's talking about. We know that because Gnosticism was alive and well at this time. You ever heard that word, Gnosticism? What it means is, it refers to a religion in this day, a perversion of Christianity that was heavily reliant on Greek philosophy. But basically it was that Gnostics believed that they had some special insight in their hearts to ultimate reality when they had an awakening, and that they alone could know what was true. And Gnosticism is actually mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, where Paul said, O Timothy, guard the deposit trusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble, so the same word, and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge or the gnosis. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So Gnostics believe that they could privately, independently arrive at some secret knowledge. They believe the truth was really in them. And they thought they had the power of insight that no one else had. And their beliefs played out in biblical interpretation, as you can imagine. The early church, this tore them up. This was a very hard fight that the Gnostics twisted the scriptures, forcing the words of the Bible to fit their religion. It was on and on and on and on, fighting over the words. And when people disagreed with the Gnostics, these false teachers quarreled over the words of scripture. You know what quarreling is? It's a form of reviling. Quarrelsome people do not discuss truth to learn truth. They're convinced they already have the truth, and they just try to box you into a corner. That's what quarreling is. So I'm not open to being wrong, to being corrected. I'm open to correcting you only. And quarrelsome people, they don't play fairly. They're not open to a proper discussion. That's why verse 14 says, quarreling does no good, but only ruins the hearers. So here's what would happen. A Gnostic would say, this word means this in the Bible. And then a Christian might say, no, it doesn't. It means this, and here's why. Then the Gnostic would come back and, you know, make his point again. He's not open to learning. And the trap a Christian, even a faithful minister, could fall into would be to just quarrel with that guy and continue fighting with him over words. But it ruins the hearers. Why? It turns people into fault finders. Quarrelsomeness is the opposite of a childlike spirit that receives the pure milk of the word. People who are quarrelsome are, in the words of the Proverbs, wise in their own eyes. They're proud, unbelieving, unwilling to submit to God's truth because their mind is already made up. That's what quarreling is. That's the spirit of it. In one sense, quarrelsome spiritedness is the spirit of our age right now. It's on social media, it's on the news, it's also the heart of our modern Gnostic heresy, which says, you know the secret truth about reality in your heart. You know who you are in your heart. You can all by yourself have insight into what is right. And false teachers embody this spirit today. That's why this says a faithful minister must charge people not to quarrel about words. Instead, submit to what the Bible actually teaches. Bow your mind and heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. And don't fight him. Similarly, Paul tells Timothy in verse 16 to avoid irreverent babble. So pastors have to avoid, this could be translated, profane and vain babblings, or worldly and empty chatter. You know, there's a way pastors should speak. They must not speak profanities. They must not speak irreverently or in worldly ways. You know why this is important is, in context, some of the Gnostics believed it didn't matter what you did with your body or your words. They practiced sin of all kinds and immorality, because after all, what matters, who you really are, is your soul. Your body is just a thing that can be used as you please, altered, actually, as you please, subjugated. You can live in sin. What matters is that your soul is kept pure, that you're true to yourself, that your inward self is the real you, that nothing outside of you, not your body, not any of the aeons of the demonic oppressions, can define you. You define you. And so you have the right to live as you please. Does this sound familiar? It's a very old heresy. Any teacher who leads people into the love of the world, to indulge their own passions, sensuality, to indulge the ambitions of the pride of life, are participating in irreverent babble. Paul says that such false teachers teach people to become more and more ungodly. You know what ungodly means? It means that you are without God-mindedness. It also means that you are therefore without God's character. So any teacher who would focus you on the world more than on God is engaging in irreverent babble, teaching you to be worldly. Worldly people become more and more focused on the world. They want to live life for themselves, ignore God while invoking his name. Just think of the heresies that are out there today. I mean, some of the big prominent ones. I don't mean some of the even sneakier ones. I'm talking about the false teachings out there that says, we believe the Bible, and if you trust in God, you can have anything you want in this world. And so focusing you on the world, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, all the variations of that that are out there, it's irreverent babble. But our Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect and faithful teacher, wasn't he? He didn't engage in that. Matthew 12, verses 19 and 20 says, of Jesus, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Christ wasn't quarrelsome. You remember the Pharisees? They tried to start quarrels with him constantly. They asked him provocative questions that most men would have fallen for. And Jesus never did. He instead returned their questions with a question. Sometimes he rebuked them soberly. He certainly taught and explained the scriptures plainly, but you never see Jesus getting into a quarrel or a long extended debate with the Pharisees, convincing them of what is true through a long argument. It doesn't happen. And beloved, isn't this how Jesus treats you? He doesn't argue you down. He doesn't box you in a corner to force you to submit to him against your will. What does he do? He wins you by his wisdom. Jesus, remember, is the good shepherd, the true pastor, the faithful preacher. He wins you by his authority, his death on the cross. The eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, died for your sins. He died for people who are wise in their own eyes. You remember Peter, who thought he knew things when he didn't, boldly proclaiming Peter's truth left and right. And Jesus was so patient with him. And then he died for Peter. And when you look at Christ hanging on the tree, suffering there at the hands of wicked people who wielded their wicked tongues against him, and you know that he made full atonement for your own evil speech, can you resist loving him? He proves his goodness on the cross. He is the Word of God, the speech of God. You can trust him. He never quarreled. He will not break you. He will not drive you. He has all authority and will never give an inch on what is right and true, but he is a gentle and lowly teacher. And you can learn from Christ not to quarrel. You know, you don't have to quarrel to prove that you're right. You can admit when you're wrong because you have Christ's righteousness. You are righteous. What do you have to prove? You're guiltier than you think, but he's forgiven you. He's true wisdom. You can humble yourself and learn from him. And if you find in your heart a quarrelsome spirit, will you repent today and live in light of such a great Savior today? You can, if you will, repent of quarreling. Commit to change. Don't be like these false teachers. Confess your sins and turn to Jesus. Put off quarreling and put on love with your words. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out." Don't continue the argument. Admit when you're wrong. Don't try to convince someone against their will. Trust them to the Lord. Love them. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And one day, in glory, all pride and righteousness, self-righteousness, will be gone, and we will live together in a world of love, and every word we speak will bless the other. And we will be blessed by the words of every word spoken to us in glory. There is an end. There is a great hope. So the first thing we see about the work of a faithful minister is that he avoids quarrels about words and irreverent babble. But a second aspect of the work of the faithful minister is that he rightly handles the word of truth. And you can see it there in verse 15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So this is the kind of pastor that is approved by Christ. Who's approved? Well, there's two criteria. First, he has to work hard in the word. Second, he has to rightly handle it. So there's hard work and there's right handling. You know, studying the scripture is hard work. There's no shortcut to the work in the Word, to studying and learning the Scriptures. It takes diligence and discipline over time to learn what the Bible means, not only in particular texts, but in the Bible as a whole. The ministry is no place for a lazy person. Laziness will lead to shame and disgrace. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Acts 18, verses 24 and 25 speaks of Apollos, who was a preacher. It says he was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. The apostle Paul was instructed in the scriptures by Gamaliel. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, Paul says, "Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge." So Paul was not a rhetorician. The Bible never says a criteria of a faithful preacher is that he's got to be, you know, a studied rhetorician in the classics and so forth. Paul wasn't. He was just a plain-spoken person. You remember Spurgeon was converted during the snowstorm, remember the story? He was trying to find a place to go to church in the middle of the snowstorm, and the pastor couldn't even go to the church, and there was just a deacon standing there. He said, "Well, I'm going to preach." And he just said, "Look to Christ." He said, don't work. Don't try to change yourself. Look to Jesus. And Spurgeon was converted because that deacon faithfully preached the text that was before him. And so it requires not, faithful ministry doesn't require eloquence per se, but it requires knowledge of the truth of the word that is preached. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor or work hard at preaching and teaching." And so a faithful minister works hard to study the word. Second, a faithful minister correctly handles the word of truth. Now this phrase, it's a word in the Greek, correctly handles, it's a compound word. And it literally means cutting it straight. Commentators dispute among themselves about maybe what that's referring to. What does it mean, cut it straight? Well, most seem to think that it probably referred to or would have called to mind the image of cutting a straight road so that you go from point A to point B in as straight a line as possible, and it's not winding and weaving and crooked. And the point is that faithful ministers have to explain the Bible accurately to God's people. A minister's hard work and studying allows him to explain accurately. They're not to read their own ideas into the Bible. They don't abuse the pulpit by using it as a platform for their personal opinions. They don't mishandle the text. They know the whole counsel of God, and they distinguish between things in the text so they can explain it. They understand that Christ is the theological center of the Bible because the Bible teaches that he is. Earlier in this very passage, in 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul told Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said that he determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so faithful ministers are skilled in explaining the Bible. Wasn't Jesus this way? Think about his life, that as a child, he went to the temple and he knew more than the priests. He could explain the scriptures to them as a child. How did he get that way? You say, well, he was God, but he was also a true man. And the Bible says he had to grow in wisdom and stature, right? And so Jesus studied the Bible diligently. All throughout his ministry, crowds were amazed at his teachings because he spoke with such clarity and with authority out of the word, unlike the scribes. So may I ask you, do you work hard to study the Bible? Now this is addressed, Paul is addressing Pastor Timothy, and not everyone has the calling or the time or the ability to study the Bible like a pastor. Some wish they did, they just don't. But we should all be students of the scriptures. Psalm 1:1 says that a blessed man meditates on the law of God day and night. Are you faithful in the word? And it's a means of grace. This is how we know who God is. This is how we know what truth is. This is how we become wise. There is no shortcut but to be a student of the scriptures. Are you faithfully in the word? Every day, studying the scriptures. The Bible is a means by which you grow in grace. John 8:17 says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And so there we've seen the work of a faithful minister. He avoids irreverent babble, and he correctly handles the word of truth. So the first aspect of his work, what his work really is words. He's not to misuse his words. And he's to preach the word of the Lord Jesus. But secondly, this text warns us to beware of false teachers that are mixed in the visible church. And we'll just look at this very briefly. But if you check, look with me at verse 17, it says, "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So what this is saying is that within the house of the visible church of God, there are faithful teachers and there are false teachers in the visible church. Just like every great house has some gold vessels and some vessels that are made out of wood. And then verse 21 is crucial. Paul tells Timothy to be cleansed of what is dishonorable. He's telling Timothy to disassociate from false teachers. Do not listen to them. Do not associate with them. Avoid them. Mark and avoid those who teach falsely. They're bad for us. But for now, false teachers are mixed into the visible church, and we must be aware of that. So that's the second thing, very briefly, beware that there are false teachers. But thirdly, we'll camp out here a little bit more. Consider the character of a faithful minister. We see here there's a couple of aspects of a minister's character, of a faithful minister's character. First, he is godly, and second, he treats his opponents with gentleness. So he's godly, and he treats his opponents with gentleness. Consider his godliness. You can see it there in verse 22. Paul says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So notice first, a faithful minister is to put something off. And second, he's to put something on. And third, he's to worship the Lord with all the saints. So first, what does he put off? What's it say? Flee youthful passions. So he doesn't give himself to his passions, his sinful desires. He practices self-control and self-denial, self-restraint. He puts off passions. Second, he puts on righteousness, faith, love, and peace. What is righteousness? It means lawfulness. He puts on giving others their due according to a heart of love, in faith, following the law of God as an example, from a desire for peace among God's people. And third, he worships the Lord with the saints. So he's identified with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's like them. So that's a minister's godliness. But look at the second thing here. His godliness in the ministry is manifested in verse 23, 24, 25, and 26 as treating his opponents in a certain way. How does he treat his opponents? With gentleness. Look at verse 23 again. "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." Look at that string of qualities there in verse 24. You see them? Not quarrelsome, kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Do you think those are disconnected? They're not. Those are all interconnected. They're all interrelated. A man who is quarrelsome, unkind, and impatient is not able to teach, is he? Can you be able to teach if you're quarrelsome, unkind, and impatient? Can you listen to someone? Some can, but not many can probably. Stand to listen to a brash, arrogant know-it-all. There's something to having this character that helps people to listen to a teacher. But above all, what this seems to mean is that a person like this isn't able to teach Christ. He's teaching something, but he's not teaching Jesus. So here we see that being able to teach means much more than just being able to explain the Bible. It means having a character of kindness and patience in teaching. so that your teaching can be properly received and lived under grace. And then verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so a faithful minister loves his enemies. He even loves the opponents of sound doctrine and is gentle with them. Why? Because he wants them to repent. Verse 25 says repentance is a gift of God. Why does someone repent if they ever do repent? Because God has given it to them to repent. And God ordinarily, not always, God can use any means he pleases. He can use unbelievers. He can use even a false teacher who happens to tell the truth at one point to bring someone to repentance. God uses any means he pleases. And yet ordinarily, the Lord uses the gentleness of the gospel faithfully preached to bring about repentance. Romans 2:4 says that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And so a faithful minister is gentle even toward his opponents, but we need to understand what gentleness is. What is gentleness? It's very badly misunderstood. It is not weakness. It's not niceness either. Gentleness is not someone who avoids conflict or who ignores a difficult issue. Here's a definition of someone who's gentle. Someone who is gentle is someone who is strong in the truth, strong in character, but under self-control. In the service of love. That's what gentleness means. Someone who is strong but self-controlled but uses his strength in the service of the love of another. A gentle person is strong, but he will not damage you with his strength, though he could. But he won't, because his strength is in the service of love. He's going to serve you with his strength. Now, sometimes serving with strength from a gentle person looks like a rebuke, a sober rebuke. But when a gentle person rebukes you, you know he cares for your soul. He's not rebuking you selfishly. He rebukes you in love. He seems in that moment maybe to love your soul more than you do. He's willing to tell you what needs to be said, but he wants to do good to you, and he's disciplined and self-controlled in how he teaches you in love. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus is like? Gentle, humble. We can see it all through his life, but maybe the place to look above all is at Christ hanging on the cross. Just imagine him hanging there. He had been beaten, scourged, kept awake all night long, forced to drag the cross, his back torn to pieces, nailed to the tree, hung on a cross, and while hanging there, he never ever lashed out in any sinful passions. And he wasn't thinking about himself. You notice this about Jesus on the cross? Gentle, loving. He was thinking about others. He told John to take care of his mother. He prayed for his enemies, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He was gentle. He's the Lord of glory. He could have called the heavenly hosts to destroy his enemies. He could have, on his own authority, just gotten off the cross and brought them all into judgment at that moment if he had pleased to do so. But he did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus exercised perfect self-control in the face of horrible enemies. His opponents. And he chose to continue suffering the attacks of his enemies while loving them and telling them the truth. He patiently endured evil. Verse 25. Both thieves reviled him. But though he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And he spoke with such wisdom, love, authority, grace, and truth that one of those hardened criminals repented of his sin on the cross and believed in Jesus. Christ's gentleness, his truthful words of love, were the means by which God granted repentance to that thief. The Lord Jesus died for the sins of this thief. He died for this reviler, this proud, arrogant man. He forgave him. He'll forgive your sins. He died for your worldly passions if you trust in him. He can and will reconcile you to God. Will you go to him? You can repent of your proud, self-righteous speech. And you can put on love like Jesus. You have to go to him. And you have to do it. Won't you put on kindness like Christ? What that means is this. You don't have to quarrel with the people that God has put into your life to love. Christ commands you to use your words to bless, to speak the truth in love in your home, at church, in the workplace. You can speak patiently, looking to Jesus. Your godly character, joined to the truth about Christ, can become a means that God uses to lead others to repentance. Now, this is not a true story, but it's an example I'm going to give you. Here's a father who corrects his teenage daughter about something she said that was wrong. And what she said wasn't sinful or heresy or anything like that, but it was wrong. And she boldly pronounced this falsehood, and so he corrected her. But then the daughter proceeds to contradict her father and give him all kinds of reasons that she's right and he's wrong. And her thoughts are confused and her facts are wrong. And she doesn't seem to have her mind in a state that's willing to be changed at this moment. It's a relatively minor thing what they're talking about. She's passionate about it. And her father is tempted, very tempted at that moment, to call out her sin of pride and self-righteousness, how she thinks she knows what she's talking about when she doesn't, and how disrespectful she seems to be to even have an opinion so wrong. But instead, this man remembers Christ's gentleness to himself. And he gently tells his daughter, he doesn't agree with her, he tells her why, calmly and briefly, and then he stops. And he loves her. And then he trusts her to the Lord. In this way, the father saves the relationship and leaves the door open to talking with her in the future. And a few days later, this daughter comes to her dad, and she admits that her attitude was all wrong. And she confesses her sin and asks him to forgive her. You may find that some who are your opponents and enemies today will join you in eternal glory, worshiping Christ forever and ever, world without end. So there is the work and the character of a faithful minister, which is really the work and the character of Jesus, which is also how we're all to be as Christians. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us, the way you speak to us with such wisdom and patience, your long-suffering, gentleness. We thank you for Christ, that his blood covers our sins, and that we can become wise like him and learn to use our words in a way that serve and bless others, that don't quarrel selfishly and proudly. Lord, help us to be diligent students of your word, that we may know wisdom, indeed the one who is wisdom, and worship him in all of our lives and all of the places where you have put us. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.